to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the Haven of Rest Quartet and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you?
My gracious Master and my God.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world.
The honors of thy name.
During the month of December, as Christmas approaches, the world is reminded of holy things. The Haven of Rest Quartet sing Holy Ground. Today's message is entitled, Keep Awake. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27 and 32 through 37. Jesus said, "In those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man as he is coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. But about that day or hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be aware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves his home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and he commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at the dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. Amen." You know, I do not remember his name. I've tried to think of it, I just can't, but I can still see him seated at that little table in the living room there of that lovely home on the Intercoastal Waterway in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. There was an expensive brass lamp with one of those green ceramic shades. He was wearing reading glasses that were sort of perched halfway down his nose. He would read and then sort of look up at you, and he had just finished reading this text of the Gospel of Mark. "But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." Now, he went on to quote some of those scriptures that talked about the moon turning to blood and all that. You know, for a while there, I felt more like I was at a Halloween ghost-telling party than a prayer group and Bible study meeting. But what I remember the most is that it was a very grim and bleak picture. And I wondered why God would do such a terrible thing to announce his return. Now, I'm sure you've heard similar stories of that account and about the coming of the Lord. And today I want to invite you to walk through that scripture lesson with me again. And this time I hope you will maybe see its meaning in a little different light. And I hope you will find a meaning that will be that will really help you on your journey of faith. You see, Mark the gospel writer was just a teenager when Jesus shared this message with his disciples and the crowds. It wasn't until after the resurrection that John Mark put on the scroll this message that he received through the eyes and the memory of his really dear close friend, the Apostle Peter. Now, you see, most scholars agree that Mark began to write shortly after Peter was martyred, and that was sometime between 62 and 64 A.D. Some say it was 68 to 70 A.D. Well, there's a lot of information in the scholarship there, but keep in mind there was the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and the Jews and the new Christians had seen the devastating power of the Roman army. Fear and uncertainty were just everywhere, and John Mark grew up in a strong Christian home. His mama, Mary, kept the doors of her little modest home open to the whole world. Anybody who wanted to come and pray or find food or care, she was there. Mark saw the power of faith in action from the time he was a little boy. He saw it lived out in his home. He also knew friends who lived in the fear of being taken into prison or worse for their faith. And I have a hunch Mark either witnessed or knew about persons who were actually fed to those lions in mockery and persecution just for their faith. Now, it is against this kind of background that the gospel comes to us. You see, it is so vivid and powerful that both Matthew and Luke quotes over 600 of the 660 verses of Mark's in their own gospels. It's no wonder, you see, that the returning of the Lord who would come to vindicate and punish the oppressors would be described with such vivid imagery. You know, it reminds me of Jimmy Boggs. Jimmy Boggs was a boy in my sixth grade class. Now, one day, Jimmy just hit me in the back so hard it just about knocked my head off, and he took my baseball from me and laughed at me. He was so much bigger, I couldn't do a thing. And I can remember going home that night and praying. I know this sounds weird, but I did. I prayed that my dad would come to school the next day and beat up on Jimmy Boggs to get even for me. Well, I can tell you, if I'd have gone through the kinds of persecution and fear that Mark's audience had been through, there's no telling what I would have been hoping that would happen to my oppressors. You see, today there are persons who live in fear and persecution for their own faith. There are persons who live in the fear and persecution from disease and hunger. There are people of faith who live in cultural conditions that have been so oppressive for them that for centuries and centuries. And I know there are persons who are just tired of waiting, tired of suffering, tired of believing that their cares and all of those things, their voices are not being heard and feeling like nobody really cares. For these persons and persons in Mark's day, there is a desire for the Lord to come and make things right. Wouldn't you agree to that? Well, what then does the lesson say? What does it say to those who are waiting? Jesus said, keep awake. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. Think about it. These two final words of this lesson give us the answer of what to do while we wait. Now, first, I want you to understand this. This is not a catchphrase to cause you to live in fear that we're not trusted. After all, you see, the lesson says that the master went away and left his slaves in charge of everything he had. It means that he trusted those slaves with his servants, his family, everything. It means that he risked all that he had and he left them to the discretion and the integrity of those servants until he came back. Are there those persons that you know with whom you would entrust all of your earthly possessions and your family while you went away on a long journey? Would they be your friends or enemies? You see, these are the kind of people he's talking about. That's you and me. He trusted us. John Webb, I guess you could say, grew up the hard way. John started his own dry cleaning business some years ago, and he spent years building his business. He worked long, long hours and sacrificed time with family and friends to provide long-term security for his wife and his daughter. John was a Christian, a strong Christian man who believed with all of his heart the gospel message. His dear wife Doris called me one afternoon to tell me that John was going to the hospital. He went there for tests. And the next afternoon, I saw John in his room at Emory University Hospital. When I looked at his eyes told me that the news was not good. "Well, they found cancer in my stomach," he said, "but I just believe God is going to take care of things." Well, the disease was very aggressive. And there was a time of remission, but as the months passed by, John finally had to stay in bed. Men from his church and prayer groups would come to see him and pray with him and visit with him. And one afternoon, I visited with John in his home, and he was lying there on his bed in the family room. I can see that so vividly. I asked what most people do, I guess. I said, "John, how are you doing?" I remember so clearly what he said to me. Just as natural as can be, he said, I'm doing everything I know how, because I believe that that's what the Lord wants me to do. I'm taking my medication, I'm resting, I'm praying, and I do everything I know how. Now, friends, I want to suggest to you that John's answer embodies what Jesus meant when he said, "Keep awake." By "keep awake," he's saying to you and me, to do all you can, when you can, where you can, as long as you can. Do those things that are becoming of the gospel. Now, for John, the disease had its earthly victory over him. But friends, I can tell you, when the Master saw John, when John came to the other side, the Master knew that his trust in John to look after what he had entrusted to him had been kept. Carl was a Methodist pastor I met in East Berlin a few years ago. He told me that just before his father died, who was a Methodist pastor, he told him, he said, "John, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep the church going." Carl said, "When my father told me this, I really didn't think we had a chance against communism. But we didn't give up. We kept praying, and we kept the church open. It was awfully tough. But," he said, "now we are free. You know, God is so faithful." I saw a television special about the struggle, this has been several years ago, but about the struggle of the Bosnian people against the Croats. It is such a sad thing. It was so terrible, so merciless. Women and children were blown apart indiscriminately by these bombing, and there was very little medical care, and there was hunger everywhere. And one of the Bosnian soldiers was asked by the reporter. He said, "What are you going to do? You're outnumbered and you have so little." He said, "Oh, I can hardly say this." He said, "We just want to be left alone, but we will fight to the end." Then he began to sing a little song. The song said, hear these words, the song said, "We just pray that our children will like each other, that the Bosnian and the Croatian children will like each other." Now, friends, somehow that embodies this gospel lesson. I could find no better example than the faithful way these Bosnian people headed toward a very uncertain future. And what uncertainty it's been. Keep awake. In the name of Christ, amen.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. Judy and I were picking out our Christmas cards a couple of weeks ago, and I noticed on the front of one of the cards it said, "Season's Greetings." As I looked around the store, I saw all of the things for sale, and with all those discount prices posted everywhere, and I realized how easy it is to lose sight of what Christmas is really all about. But you know, even in the midst of all the sales and the tinsel, there is still a tremendous sense of joy and giving. Isn't that amazing? To me, one of the most powerful images of Christmas is the witness of the Salvation Army's Santa Clauses. Now, no matter how cold it is outside, they're always there. They just ring their bells and people give. That ministry started in London on July the 2nd, 1865, and it now stretches across 130 countries. You know, the story of our Lord's birth changes lives, and it moves people to do extraordinary things. And that's why we do our best to keep telling the story of Jesus. It is because of persons like you, your prayers, and your care that we've been able to tell the story every Sunday for the past 49 years. And I pray that you will continue to really pray for us and give your support. You can give through PayPal on our website, MethodistHourInternational.com, or you can call me direct, John Wolfe, 678-488-2162. Thank you so very much. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. May the Lord bless you and keep you.